Last summer, we put down some new flooring in our house. I'd never done anything like that before, so obviously I had help doing it. But it was a big job. You know, we had to not only move all of our furniture and everything and take out some of the cabinets in the kitchen on the ground and move everything to one side and then rip up all the old carpet and take out the stick-on linoleum tiles that had been put in years ago in the kitchen and in the entryways. And then once you do that, then you got to get the flooring and you got to cut it all. We got this sort of laminate click and tap hardwood stuff that floats, and you had to cut it around the vents and all this kind of stuff, and it took a long time. It took us a while. And it gets to the point when you're doing that kind of thing that you just want to be able to have a couch to sit down on that's not stacked on its side in the corner of your house, right? You want to have your house back. So we kind of got it with the help that I had, kind of got it, you know, mostly done, did the flooring, did most of the baseboards, got those cut and painted and put in place, and we kind of got like 95% done and then just put the house back in order. And that was July. And there's still 5% that could still be done. If you lean on the cabinets in our kitchen, they still slide because they're still not fastened to the wall. Some of the baseboard needs to be kind of finished and touched up. It's done to the extent that I'm kind of like, yeah, I'm comfortable with it until I lean on the thing and everything slides out of the way. And I'm like, oh yeah, I got to do that. You know, doing a job well means doing all of it. Right? The work isn't over until the job's done. It takes diligence to see a job through to the end and to do all the parts of it well. Right? It's true for home renovations. It's true for, you know, if you're doing a project at work or for school. It's true for cleaning your house. I'm, you know, very often when I'm sweeping or dusting, I don't get under stuff very well, and I get told that by my wife. But it's also true for Christians. It's also true for the mission that we've been given as Christians. You know, to be a Christian is to be somebody who's on mission for God, who's been given a job to do, a task to complete from God. That's a truth that the Apostle Paul understood well, and he gave his life for. 2,000 years ago, he devoted his life to finish the job, to complete the task, to do the mission that he had been given by God. The passage that we're looking at today in Romans chapter 15 is all about Paul's understanding of what he had to do to do everything he could to finish the job. We've been going through Romans since September. We've spent, you know, 11 chapters of Romans, first 11 chapters of this deep teaching about the gospel and what it means to be the children of God and what he's done for us, and looking at that from all different angles and sort of plumbing the depths of that well. And then after chapter 11, we get sort of 3.5 chapters that are just sort of the so what, practical application. In view of God's mercies, in view of everything we've talked about, how do we live that out? The passage that we're starting today in the first half of second half of Romans 15 is sort of the conclusion of the letter starting. It's Paul beginning to wrap up the letter. You've got one more week, hopefully, in this chapter 16 next week, and we'll be done the book of Romans. And Paul's sort of beginning to wrap things up here. And in this passage that Martin read for us, he basically tells the Roman Christians why he wrote the letter to them and what his plans are for traveling. It's the kind of passage in the Bible that sometimes we get to and we're like, what do I do with that? That's not really commands. It's not really like teaching about the gospel. It just sort of seems like it's just sort of historical information, right? Here's what was going on in Paul's itinerary. And it is that historical information, but it's more than that, right? Because the Bible is God's word for us. It's written to us, we even saw this last week, to teach us about God. Everything that was written was written to give us hope and encouragement and to teach us about who God is and how we should live for him and what we should believe about him. And so when we look at this passage, which is not an exception, we're going to see the example of a godly man, the Apostle Paul, who is sent by God for a mission. And we're going to see and we're going to learn from the example of Paul what our attitude should be towards the mission that God's given us, the job that needs to be finished. In this passage, we see the example of the Apostle Paul, whose whole life was driven by his sense of mission to proclaim the gospel, to tell everyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his mission. That is the mission that's given to all Christians. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're ambassadors for Christ. That we go into the world and we represent Jesus and we make the plea that people will be reconciled to God through him. That is what all of us are supposed to be doing. And we learn from the Apostle Paul how to do that through his example. As we follow the example of this godly man with zeal, who worked hard to finish the job, we're going to see three ways that we need to proclaim the gospel as we work hard to finish the mission that God's given us. Three ways that we need to proclaim the gospel as we work hard to finish our mission. So the first part that we're going to see, starting in verse 14 of chapter 15, is that we need to proclaim the gospel as a reminder to those who already know it. This isn't just talking about going out to people who don't know Jesus. This is also something we do with other Christians. We need to proclaim the gospel as a reminder to those who already know it. So look with me at chapter 15, verse 14. Paul writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again." And he continues, "Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." So as Paul writes this letter, he wants to tell the Romans, hey, here's why I wrote this to you. I'm not writing this to you to scold you or to tell you off. I'm not writing this to you because you don't know these things. Right? I'm not writing it to you because I think that, you know, oh, those Roman Christians, they really need some help. They're really struggling. It wasn't like that. He says, I know that you're full of goodness, that God's working through you. You could teach each other these things. But he says, "I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again." Paul says, "I know you know this. I just wanted to remind you." Now, at first glance, that can sound a little bit insincere, right? It's kind of like when a friend says to you, yeah, no, you're a great driver. You're a really good driver, but maybe you shouldn't follow that guy so closely. Do you want me to drive? I enjoy driving. I would love to drive. Could I drive for you? The compliment maybe isn't quite honest, right? And it sounds like Paul's doing something like that. Yeah, I know you know this. I wanted to remind you, just in case. But it's not insincere at all. Paul just knows what people are like. He knows that we're forgetful. We're forgetful. Now, I took French in high school all the way up to grade 10, and I was pretty good at it. And I was, you know, I got good grades, and I could do it pretty well. But grade 10 was over half my life ago. And in the past 18 years, I haven't done much French speaking or thinking or any of that kind of stuff. And I don't speak French anymore. Like, I can't. I was never, like, really fluent, but I can't do it at all. I've forgotten all that information, right? We're forgetful, but that's not even what I'm really talking about here. It's not what Paul's talking about either. It's not that we just forget information like the Romans are like, oh yeah, I forgot that Jesus died for me. No, like not like that. It's a different kind of forgetfulness. I struggle with allergies. My nose is always congested. I'm always sniffing and snuffling and snorting. And it's a pain, right? And it's even worse for some reason when I go to bed, when I lie down, it's just like, my nose just blocks. It's like there's a hinge in there that closes when I try to fall asleep. And as annoying as that is for me, it's worse for Becky, I'm sure, because she has to listen to me snorting and sniffing when she's trying to fall asleep. So I went to my doctor and I told them about it, and they gave me this nose spray, which really helps a lot. The problem is I forget to use it. And so I'll go to bed and I'll be lying there and trying to, you know, fall asleep. And Becky's like, Steve, have you taken your nose spray tonight? and I'll be like, oh no, I forgot to do that. The gospel is like that. It's something that we know that we have. It's something that's true, and we just forget about it. We forget to apply it to our lives sometimes to help us with our struggles. We forget the gospel. When someone hurts us and we want revenge, we forget how much God has forgiven us. Right? When I feel like my life is falling apart and I wonder if God has abandoned me, I forget that he sacrificed his son for me. And it doesn't make sense to think that all of a sudden he's given up. Like, what more could he have given me besides his son? Is what Romans talks about earlier, right? When I judge another Christian, as we looked at the past couple weeks, as I judge another Christian for not holding the same personal standards I do, I forget that Christ is the judge and that Christ is able to make his servants stand. When I'm tempted to sin, I forget just how much Christ paid for my sins. When I do sin and I feel disgusting and unlovable as a result, I forget that I'm loved by God more than I can ever imagine. And it's not because of my performance. That my performance isn't why God loves me. I know these things are true. If you tell them to me, I'm like, yeah, I know that. But you forget, don't you? I forget. When you're in those situations, we need to be reminded of the gospel. Because we're forgetful. And forget to take what we know is true and cling to it and build our lives on it. It's remembering the gospel that helps us to change and to grow as Christians. And that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 15, verse 15, when he says, "Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." He says this is really interesting. "He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So Paul says, God gave me a very specific task as an apostle to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So I go around to these different churches in the Gentile world, including you, Romans, and I have a mission to take the gospel to you. But he also says this part about being a priest, right? In verse 16, God gave me a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He says he has a priestly duty to do. If you've read the Old Testament or know anything about Judaism, you know that the priest had a job of helping the people to worship God. Right? They would come to the temple or the tabernacle with their goat, with their lamb, with their sacrifice, and they'd give it to the priest. They weren't allowed to just march into the temple with their lamb and give it to God. The priest's job was to take this animal, make sure that it was appropriate, that it wasn't lame or having any kind of defects or anything like that. Only the most perfect things could be given to God. And then he would prepare the animal and slaughter it in the appropriate way so that the sacrifice would be pleasing to God and the worship to God was appropriate. And Paul says, my job, my priestly duty is to present the Gentiles to God in an appropriate manner so that they can be holy and blameless before God, an acceptable sacrifice. And he's not talking about legitimate, like literal killing people, human sacrifice. That's not the point that he's making. He's referring back to chapter 12, verse 1 that Aaron talked about several weeks ago, right? Chapter 12, verse 1, which is the beginning of the application section of Romans, says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So in response to the gospel, in response to what God has done for us, all the amazing things that he's given us in Jesus, we're supposed to live holy lives. We're supposed to give our lives to God as a sacrifice and say, I belong to you now. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. My life is yours. I give myself to you. And the Apostle Paul says, my job as a priest is to help you with that. Gentiles, to take you and help you by giving you the gospel, first so you can be saved, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but also as a reminder throughout your life to help you to live a holy life by the Holy Spirit so that you can put your lives on the metaphorical altar of God and say, this is for you. This is my reasonable and good service of worship. That worship is more than just standing in church on Sunday and singing and praying together. Worship is how we live our lives. That's our good and pleasing service of worship to God. And Paul says, my duty is to remind you of the gospel so that you can live that way. Now, so we aren't apostles like Paul was. I'm not. None of you guys are. That was for a time when the church was being first established and the Bible is being written. We don't have apostles anymore. And regardless of that, none of us are Paul, right? Paul was a I feel like a special case. He was the kind of guy that did everything 125%, right? He was on board and going for it no matter what he did. Before he knew Jesus, when he was Jewish, he was persecuting Christians. He was killing them. He was getting them arrested. He was chasing them from city to city because he knew that they were dishonoring God. But once he met Jesus and realized that he was wrong about that, he went gung-ho the other way. And he went from city to city making new converts, telling them about Jesus and doing whatever he could, sacrificing himself, being stoned and being shipwrecked and being imprisoned and being beaten, whatever he could do for the gospel, right? He was a zealous dude. We're not being asked to be Paul here. We're being asked to look at his example and see the urgency that he had for this and to be willing to do likewise. You know, Denise was talking about earlier in her testimony, right? Using the tools that God has given us. That doesn't mean, well, I could never be zealous, so I just sort of sit in the background. Right? But to understand what God has empowered me to do through his Holy Spirit and through the gifting that he has given me, what can I do to remind others of the gospel? You know, we remind each other of the gospel in a lot of ways. That's why we get together as a church. Right? That's why we come together on a Sunday. When we hear the word preached and read, and we sing songs about the gospel, we're not just individually doing that God in us, we're doing that together. We're supposed to listen to each other as we sing and sing to one another and remind each other of these things. We take communion together. We remind each other of this unity that we have in Christ because we have communion with him because of what he did for us on the cross. When we hold each other accountable, we lovingly confront sin in one another. This doesn't mean every time you see somebody cross the line, you squish them, right? It's the people that you love and have relationship with, reminding each other, hey, I just saw this in you, and I'm concerned. I don't know that that was honoring to God. Can we talk about that? Can I help you with that? And confronting each other in that way, and doing church discipline, as we've talked about. We remind each other of the gospel when we seek unity as a church, when we work hard to reconcile relationships that have broken down and not just let things sit. All the things that we do in church life together are all about this. We're reminding each other of the gospel. We have a mission from God to proclaim the gospel as a reminder to those who already know it. Like the song, "I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." We need this reminder because we're forgetful. So how are you doing? When you come to church, are you coming to receive? You need to receive, right? We need to be encouraged, but we also need to give. We also need to be working in each other's lives and helping each other with these things. To see Sunday morning and through the rest of the week as we gather at different times as Christians and get together with each other through small groups and prayer times, that this is a time that we are helping each other and reminding each other of the gospel so that we can grow to be more like Christ and we can be this living sacrifice that he's required us to be. We need to proclaim the gospel as a reminder to those who already know it. The second thing we're going to see in here, second way we need to proclaim the gospel and fulfill this job that God's given us to do, is to proclaim the gospel for the first time to those who have never heard it. We need to proclaim the gospel as a reminder to those who already know it, but we also need to proclaim the gospel for the first time to those who have never heard it. In verse 17, Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." Right? He says, I'm so thankful and grateful and joyful for the way that God uses me. I'm so thankful that I get to be a part of this. I've been given this job as an apostle to do these things. I'm so grateful for this. But I don't want to take credit, right? I don't want to pump myself up. He continues on in verse 18. He says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power and signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God." He says, listen, the Holy Spirit has used my ministry, my words, and spoken through me and done amazing things through me, and I'm blown away by that. The result of this, he goes on in the end of verse 19, and he says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul says, if you look at the eastern Mediterranean Sea, and you draw a circle around that part, starting in Jerusalem, and you make an arc all the way around to Illyricum, which is like modern-day Croatia above Greece. He says, I've gone everywhere, and I've proclaimed the gospel everywhere in there. There's nowhere in that circle that hasn't had some kind of gospel witness because of me. That's a huge statement to make, right? And Paul's not exaggerating, right? He spent the past like 10 years of his life going on missionary journeys. When he writes this, he's probably in Corinth in Greece on his third missionary journey. He's traveled from Palestine and Jerusalem up through Turkey, down through Greece, and then come back, and he's done that three times. He's established churches there. He's, you know, preached the gospel where nobody knew about Jesus. People have become Christians. He's helped them, stayed around, and helped them set up churches and train their elders and taught them how to do this. And he's written letters to encourage them. And he says, this is what I've done. I've worked hard to do this. What Paul was doing was frontier missionary work. Right? He was on the edge, the cutting edge of missions. And look what he says in verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. Now, Paul, as one of the first missionaries out of the church in Jerusalem, he says, I don't want to go where people already are. There's too much unreached world to do that. I want to push the boundaries and go where no one's known about Jesus yet. And so he said, like, you know, brothers and sisters in Rome, someone beat me to you, and you guys already know about the gospel. So I'd like to come visit you, but you're not my priority. That's why I haven't come yet. There's more places that I need to go that haven't heard the gospel. Verse 23, he says, but now there's no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, and have your and after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul says, in this circle on the eastern Mediterranean, I've run out of frontier. I've done everything. Like, there's no more room for me to expand here. So I want to go to the next thing. I want to go to Spain. I'm going to skip over you guys and go to Spain, because nobody's been there with the gospel yet, which seems kind of crazy for us to think about a time when nobody in Spain had ever heard about Jesus, you know, being the most Catholic, one of the most Catholic nations around, right? And he says, well, nobody's been there yet. We hadn't gone there yet. For Paul, in the Roman Empire, knowing that world, that was the ends of the earth, right? He didn't know what was beyond Spain and Portugal. Right? He didn't know what was there. He's like, that's as far as I can go. I want to go there and preach the gospel to them and tell them about Jesus. And so he says, on the way, because I have to get through you to get there, and I need some help. I'd love to come and visit with you guys. I'd love to come and get to know you and be refreshed and enjoy your company. But I'm hoping that you'll help send me on my way, that you can kind of be a base camp for me to get to the rest of Western Europe and keep spreading the gospel. That you can send me with provisions and some money and maybe even some of your people. I'd love that. That word, send me on your way there, in Greek, is this word that was kind of used by missionaries to connotate all these things. You can send me with provisions and help and some companions along the way. That's what I'm hoping for. Again, guys, we're not apostles like Paul. And we're not Paul. And if you look at this passage, Paul doesn't say to the Roman church, I want you to leave Rome. You guys, they know the gospel there already. Get out of there. Go find somewhere else to go. All of you, scatter. You don't need to be in Rome anymore. Go to the ends of the earth. He doesn't say that, right? He says, you know, Rome needs a church. Rome needs a presence of Christians who can continue to reach that city. My mission is to go to the ends of the earth. It doesn't mean that your mission has to be the same thing. But he does expect certain things from the Christians in Rome, right? He doesn't say it specifically in his passage, but there's a task that's been given to them to represent Christ in that city. He talks about it in other places. We mentioned 2 Corinthians before, where he says that we are ambassadors of Christ. We're supposed to represent him to the world around us. And he says, where you are, where you're planted, make sure that you're representing Jesus. Make sure that you're telling people around you about who Christ is and what he's done, about the gospel. Proclaim the gospel among those around you. A few months back, you know, I asked you to make a list of three people. Three people that you know that don't know Christ. Three people that God has laid on your heart that you want to pray for and look for opportunities to speak to about Jesus. And I just want to remind you of that and ask, how did it go? Have you been doing it? Did you even make the list? Have you been praying for those people regularly? Have you looked for opportunities? Have you taken those opportunities? I know it can be scary. I know it is scary. That sharing the gospel it doesn't come naturally for all of us. It can be really hard, and we're afraid of what people are going to think. But this is our mission, right? And God's not the kind of God that says, go do this, when he knows it's not possible. He's empowered us by his Spirit to be his witnesses. He saved you for good works. He saved you to be a trophy of his grace, right? It wasn't a mistake when he saved you. He didn't think, oh man, what am I going to do with him or her? He saved you on purpose, and he put you in a position in your life with people who don't know Jesus because he wants to use you in that realm. You have a circle of influence that most other people in this church don't. You may be the only Christian that some people know. And he's going to empower you to be the best witness that you can be. Doesn't mean that all of them are going to get saved. Doesn't mean that any of them are going to get saved. But your task is to take the gospel, to do your job. Have you been praying along those lines? Have you been trying? Have you been getting people in the church to hold you accountable and encourage you? God's going to use you. And again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I just want to briefly take this opportunity to say, God loves you and he wants you to be his child. He's done so much to get you, to forgive you for your sins. You know, all of us are sinners and we deserve God's judgment because we've disobeyed and we've rejected God as our God. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve and rise again. The only way that we can be justified in our life and live forever with Christ, be part of his kingdom, a child of his, is to put our trust in Jesus, to know that what he did is enough. I just want to urge you to do that, to turn away from the things that you're living for that God says are sinful, and to follow Jesus, to believe that he died for you and rose again, and you'll be his child. You'll be loved and accepted forever and forgiven. So important. I pray all the time for individuals in this church that I know aren't Christians and for people that I'm not even sure about, just people who come. I want to just ask that you would stop putting it off and turn to Christ. There's a second thing in here though that Paul expects from the Roman church, and it is directly in this passage, is that they're going to help him on his way to the ends of the earth. They're going to send him along, that they're going to maybe come with him, some of them. They're going to help him. Right? He says, I lost my place. It has always been my ambition. Nope, hold on. Think of verse 24. I plan to do so, to visit you when I go to Spain, and I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me in my journey there. That's the word I was looking for. Sorry about that. He says, I'm hoping that you can help me to get there, right? Paul expects Christians to care about reaching the ends of the earth with Christ. to send missionaries, to pray for missionaries, to help financially, and to think about possibly the fact that maybe God wants you to go as well. Do you know who our missionaries are? We have missionaries at our church. We had Martha here, Martha Oates, a couple weeks ago giving an update from her time in Taiwan. Do you know who our missionaries are? We have a bulletin board through these doors and then through the next ones, if you just take a right by the stairs there, that has updates from missionaries. We can get you on a list to get updates from them so you can know who they are and what's going on in their lives. We need to be praying for our missionaries. We need to be giving to our missionaries, giving financially. They need help and support. We need to be considering that maybe God has in mind for us to go, to leave what we're used to, what's comfortable here, and to go to the ends of the earth and take the gospel. And we need to be thinking about as a church, you know, what exactly are we supporting in missions? That there are still people around the world who don't know Christ, who are unreached, who there's no gospel witness there. And these places are dangerous. These places are hard to live in. We need to be thinking about how do we get missionaries to these places? How do we send missionaries to these places where nobody knows Jesus, where people are born, live their whole lives, and die, and then go to hell without ever having heard about Jesus? We can't be okay with that. We need to be thinking about how do we get the message of the gospel there for these people? This is the mission. The job's not done yet. We need to proclaim the gospel for the first time to those who have never heard it. The third way that we're going to see in here that we need to finish this mission that God's given us, finish the job, is that we need to proclaim the gospel through sacrifice that demonstrates it, that demonstrates the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel through sacrifice that demonstrates that the gospel is true. Look at verse 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. So here's what Paul has just said. He's probably in Greece, which is not too far from Rome. You just got to go a little bit west to get to Rome from Greece. He says, I don't want to spend time in places that have already heard the gospel. I want to go to these frontiers. So I'm going to come to you on my way to Spain. But first, I got to go east to Jerusalem, where Christianity started. I got to do some work there among the Christians there. What's going on? Like, what? You know, Greece to Rome isn't a huge trip. Greece to Rome via Jerusalem is a lot longer. Why is he going back to Jerusalem? He says, I want to be of service to the Christians there. Well, look at verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia, those are the regions of sort of Greece. Macedonia is in the north and Achaia is in the south. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So Paul had been going around, we know this from reading his other letters, especially 1st and 2nd Corinthians, had been going around Greece and saying, hey, guys, your brothers and sisters in Christ in Israel, they need help right now. There had been a famine, and it's probably what the cause of this poverty is, and they need some support from you other Christians. So he'd been going around writing letters and collecting an offering to take back to the poor in Jerusalem. And so Paul says, I need to go back, and I need to give that to them first, and then I'll come. Here's what's amazing about this, though. Paul's going to Christians and saying, hey, there are other Christians that you've never met, that you don't know them, that are in need of help. And not only do you not know them, but there's some tension there, right? We talked about how there is tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians because of the Jewish laws from the past and how that just made even within the church in Rome life difficult between Jews and Gentiles. So Paul's going and he says, hey, you Gentile Christians, who by the way weren't probably rich, this was a sacrifice for them, can you give some of your finances to help your brothers and sisters that you don't know and kind of don't like and help them out? And it says, you know, they were pleased to do this after he kind of helped them along and to think it through and why it was important. And not only that, but they owed it to them. He said, you know, listen, the Gentiles have taken in God's promise and God's blessing because God first brought it to the Jewish people and then spread it out from there. Right? This salvation came first to the Jewish. And now it's been given to the world. And we owe it, as Gentiles, he says, to give our material blessings back to them. This is the kind of thing that just doesn't make sense without Jesus, right? Why are people who don't know each other and don't like each other sacrifice for one another like that? It's because they're family. This is their brothers and sisters. They have Jesus in common. They have his blessing in common, his salvation in common. He says, listen, this is how we proclaim the gospel. This is how we show that Christ's love is real, that his sacrifice made a difference in our lives, that the unity that we have because of Christ is a real unity. Now, the church hasn't always done this well. We have a long history of sin that continues to this day and will continue until the day Christ comes back and finishes the work he started in us, right? Racial tension wasn't just in the New Testament. It's continued in the church in North America as well. We've been tied in with political maneuvering for power. We've been tied in with slavery. We've been tied in with the Crusades and wars and a lot of terrible stuff. But we have an opportunity to show the difference that Christ has made in our lives imperfectly, but through the way that we love each other, across racial boundaries, across geographical boundaries, and specifically in our church. Right? The church is supposed to be as diverse as possible, with the only thing we need in common is that we have been saved by Christ. And the way that we love each other is a testimony to those around us, the way that we sacrifice for one another. The way that we do that proclaims the gospel. So how are you involved in loving and serving your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, one of the ways that we do that is the benevolent offering that we take up on communion Sundays, right, to help those in need. Even our general offering is really a big part of that, so that we can continue our ministries and outreach and things that we do here as well. But even beyond just financial giving, there's this whole element of giving of yourself, right, of getting involved in each other's lives. Inviting people over and being hospitable to one another. And not just the people who are like you, but the people that you wouldn't probably get to know if it wasn't for Jesus, if you didn't come and belong to the same family here. To showing people that we love each other. Some of you guys pick each other up, pick one another up for church. So people who can't make it on their own, that's wonderful, that's amazing. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about, right? Really being there for one another in real ways. And getting to know one another and opening up on your burdens and seeing how can I actually help this person who's struggling? What can I do for them? Whether that's interpersonally, but also just through ministries. Guys, we always are in need of more people to volunteer with our kids' ministries, with our seniors' ministries, with our worship ministries. You know, we need people that are able to come and that are able to come and be reliable, right? To be able to say, you know, I know that the schedule says I'm on for this Sunday, so I'm going to be there. And if I can't, I'm going to find a replacement. And I know that I've committed to this. Right? These kind of things are how we, as a church, love each other well. And I don't want to put a heavy guilt trip on anybody. We do a really good job, I think, in general, as a church, in serving in lots of different ways. But I think and some of us are overcommitted. They're doing too much. But I want to encourage and challenge us, how can we, some of us, need to really think about how we can be involved in this? How we can, you know, do something that's inconvenient, beyond what we would normally do, to show love, to sacrifice, and show proclaim the gospel in this way. This is our mission, and there's work to be done. But the reality of it is that not all of us can give in some of these ways, right? Stage of life, health, all these things kind of get in the way of that sometimes. And I understand that. But there's one thing that whatever your circumstance, you can be doing for our church to show love in this way. And it's in verse 30. He says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that my contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. And then he gives a sort of concluding doxology, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. How are you guys doing with prayer? Again, do you pray for our missionaries? Do you pray for their safety? Do you pray for success and fruit in their ministry, that people will come to know Christ through what they're doing? Do you pray for other churches around Toronto and around the world? Do you pray for other Christian friends that you know from this church and from outside this church? Do you pray for the ministries here? Do you pray that those around us who don't know the gospel would come to know Christ through your and our witness? Do you pray for these kinds of things? You know, we know from Paul's story in the book of Acts that these prayers got answered, but not in the way that they were expecting. Right? Paul went to Jerusalem, and he eventually ended up safe in Rome. But between that, he had assassination attempts from the Jews in Rome that didn't like him. He got arrested, and he was in prison for 2 years, just for no good reason. And then he ended up in Rome as a prisoner before Caesar. He got to Rome. He didn't die in between, but he was shipwrecked in the middle of it. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. There's all this stuff in the story that along the way God brought into his life. I don't think that's what Paul was asking that they pray for. I don't think that's what they thought when they were praying for him. But God used their prayers in amazing ways in his life. God did protect him through all the toils and troubles and dangers that he faced and brought him to Rome, and he was able to proclaim the gospel to the Emperor Nero. And then after he was released, we know from other parts of the Bible that he was able to continue his ministry for a while before he was eventually arrested again and killed. Prayers don't always turn out like we expect them to, but God uses them for his glory and for the safety of his missionaries and his people. So I want to encourage you to be praying. But he also, in here, Paul identifies, he acknowledges that prayer is a struggle, right? He says, join me in my struggle. It's not just my struggle, that when we pray, we're struggling together for this. Prayer's hard. Not all of us do prayer naturally. It doesn't come easily for all of us. It can be difficult. Our minds wander. We forget what we're supposed to say. We just forget we're supposed to do it. We don't feel like doing it. We need to struggle in this and pray. Aaron mentioned at the beginning of the service that we have a week of prayer coming up this Easter. I want to tell you that as a young man, and I'm a pastor, but I struggle with prayer, and praying with other Christians has been one of the best things for my prayer life. It's helpful. You know, my mind still wanders when I go to prayer meetings. Right? I'm leading these things, and other people are praying, and I'm losing track of what's going on, thinking about other things. But I've grown in my prayer life by praying with other people. And this concert of prayer, prayer week that we're going to do the week leading up to Easter, it's designed to help us learn how to pray by praying together. The way that this is going to work is it's not going to be you're going to come and listen to other people pray for 10 minutes and have opportunity to really let your mind wander and be bored. It's going to be a guided time where we're going to pray through a whole bunch of different things in short prayers, one after another, and kind of keep things flowing. It's going to be guided. It's going to be direct. And it's going to be designed to help you to learn how to pray by praying with other people so that we can pray together. So I want to challenge you to make it a priority to come to at least one or two of the week of prayer days. Come before work, get up a little extra early, maybe skip your jog for the day, I don't know, whatever it is you do at 7 in the morning. Slip away after dinner, you know, if you have kids, maybe one of you can come one night or whatever, and come out to these. I guarantee you it's going to go more quickly than you think it's going to. It's going to be easier than you think it's going to be with this concert of prayer. We need to learn how to pray together. God's given us a mission to do, and the job's not done yet. A job to proclaim the gospel in all these different ways. But thankfully, he hasn't just given it to us as individuals. He's given it to us as a family, right? He's given us each other to help us in this way. We can do more together than we can do on our own. When we're holding each other up, and we're shoulder to shoulder, and we're trying to finish this mission, We can accomplish more than we ever could by ourselves. That's why we need to be committed as a church. One of the ways that we're trying to help with this is, if you were at the annual meeting, I presented a proposed church membership covenant. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I can give you a copy of it after the service. And this is basically just these things codified, written out, so that we can say, this is what we're committing to as members of this church. To proclaim the gospel to each other as a reminder, to proclaim the gospel to those outside of our church who need to hear it, to proclaim the gospel through our acts of service and sacrifice for one another, to walk together in Christ, to hold each other accountable, to take communion together, to be here together, to pray for one another and pray for those outside of our church, and we're going to do this together. The elders want to think that it'll be a helpful way for us to keep those ideas in front of our minds. Right? This is what we're here to do as a church. Not just as Christians individually, but as a church. We have a mission that God's given each of us, that God's given all of us, to proclaim the gospel as a reminder to those who already know it, to proclaim the gospel for the first time to those who've never heard it, and to proclaim the gospel by sacrificing in a way that demonstrates it. Would you take this week, maybe sometime this afternoon, and think about where are the areas that you need to work on this, and how can you encourage others in this way, and how can you be encouraged by each other, by one another, asking for help and looking to each other for help in these ways. God's going to do amazing things through his church. He always has, even in the darkest times. There's amazing stories. We're not perfect, and God's still working in us, but this mission is going to get done. And he's going to use us and other Christians like us all throughout the world and for the rest of history to do it. So would you allow him to work through you and be committed to this together? Let me close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who's in us, who binds us together, who binds us to you and reminds us of how we can live more like Christ. We thank you for the power that we have, the gifts that we have through the Spirit to proclaim the gospel to those around us. We pray, Lord, that you would use us together to finish this mission. Whether we see it finished in our lifetime and in Christ you return, or whether you do it 1,000 years from now. Father, we just know that you've given us a task to do in our lifetimes, and we ask that you would help us to do that. To live out the gospel and to proclaim it in all these different ways. Thank you for choosing us, choosing to use us for these things. We pray that we would be faithful through your grace and your strength. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.